I'd like to begin with a trigger warning.
This is
completely, utterly
the real DJ.
You're gone.
Insane.
Touch of genius.
Stop.
Compulsory education.
Universe.
Someone needs to save this
if
man.
If you're doing what
himself.
Everyone else is doing, you're doing it wrong.
One of the greatest epics ever produced.
Well, get ready. You ain't seen nothing yet.
I really, really like that. That made me happy. I spent way too much time on that, so I'm significantly behind this week on a number of things, especially given the fact that, in theory, I was going to get 3 weeks ahead this week so that I could take a week off. And I'm probably going to still almost take a week off next week anyway. We shall see what that actually looks like. But in the meantime, I'm very excited to be bringing you today, well, that and a little bit of a treat here at the end of the podcast. I want to do some of this stuff for YouTube too. YouTube's got a little bit of a different play when it comes to how you're going to handle sampling and whatnot. But all that being said, there are not many things that make me happier than splicing together some little gorgeous tidbit from over here and some postmodern crazy chaos from over there into one glorious building, beautiful ramification. And, well,
there's more.
No doubt.
You're going to have to wait for it, though. In the meantime, recently Tim Ferriss interviewed Tristan Harris. This is a fairly up-and-coming guy. Rolling Stone named him one of the 25 people shaping the world, and he was featured in Fortune's 40 Under 40, which makes him younger than me and way ahead of me, which of course makes me exceedingly jealous and, being a Christian and a Lutheran, therefore exceedingly guilty and in need of repentance. All that being said, I still found him to be a tremendously fascinating individual with a deep insight into the way that attention technologies are changing our world for the better, for the worse. That's the question. And of course, the question for me is always, how does this apply to my faith, your faith, our faith, Christianity? And he even mentions Christianity at one point, and it's, well, it's an interesting moment.
Just consider that YouTube shapes more than 1 billion hours of watch time daily, and there's 2 billion people, which is who use it every day, which is about more than the size of Christianity in terms of a psychological footprint. Facebook is 2.3 billion people. YouTube is 2 billion people. If you add up Instagram and WhatsApp, it's another billion or so. So you're talking about a couple Christianities of psychological influence total. This is an insane level of psychological influence.
Compulsory education.
Losing their minds.
It was a fascinating conversation. And at more than one point, they referenced things like Skynet and John Connor, which not only made me – well, it made me happy to hear people from Silicon Valley talking about the danger that they are maybe creating because they didn't watch enough movies, which you would think that they did. And maybe they did. They just didn't believe that they were susceptible to this thing called – what, mankind's curved inward heart of darkness, original sin, concupiscence? I don't know what you want to call it, but it did make me happy that they referenced Skynet and John Connor, because again, they were great movies, but it also brought me back to a certain legendary trailer of total awesomeness, which involved me mimicking John Connor and piling together all manner of video imagery over the course of, I mean, it had to take me, I don't know, a week of evenings, if not more, to just pushed together as much sci-fi fantasy chaos as I could with my little brain and my little PC and this new technology and the internet and all that stuff. So that was kind of cool. But really, I mean, his point is very profound. YouTube and Facebook have more influence on the planet right now, daily, in the brains of humans than Christianity. And Christianity is the single largest religion in the world. Now, of course, Christianity is hardly a unified factor, and many Christians maybe haven't paid attention to Christianity for some time. There's the debate about which Christianity is which Christianity, and all that kind of stuff, but that really doesn't matter. The point to reckon with here, the reason why you have these secular guys terrified, really, worried, concerned about the future of civilization, is because these organizations now are daily influencing, creating the worldviews of the people who use those tools, and most people who use those tools have no idea that this is happening. It'd be kind of as if the church could get into your life without you knowing that the church was in your life and begin telling you who God was and what you should believe about God, but you would really never know that was happening. It's a little bit like the Matrix stuff where they shove it in the back of your head and you just upload it, but it's not really that either. Well, there's nothing like it. TV was kind of like this. TV had the ability to mold you without you knowing that you were getting molded. And a big part of this had to do with the meshing together of audio and visual to have your emotions lifted in such a way, whether or not you knew it was happening. Because really, I mean, just putting a little bit of music behind something, it has a profound effect on how you hear what's being said and where you hear it. Do you hear it with the front of your brain or do you hear it with the back of your brain? They call it the reptilian cortex because they believe we all came from monkeys and reptiles and all this kind of stuff. Okay, fine. It doesn't mean that it's not there. The lower part of your brain doesn't think the way the front part of your brain does. It feels. It's an instinctual reality. It is the deep psychosis that drives most of your decisions. And, well, God made you that way. That's okay. It's fallen just like the rest of you, so it's got its issues. And most of those issues are a little more difficult to deal with because you can't just write them down on paper and face it. You have to go digging somehow into the patterns and habits and memories, maybe, but certainly triggers for your personality if you ever want to face the darkness deep within. But that deep within, it's not alone. It's no island. It's not as though it's not influenced by what it takes in. And as a result of that, well, if it's taking in things it doesn't know it's taking in, and those things know what they're doing, and they figured out how to, what do we say, manipulate the taking in that's going on? Well, that's slavery. That's mental slavery. It's religion on a whole nother level. It's the kind of religion people hate when they talk about religion. It's that authority that's controlling your mind. And, well, you don't even know that it's happening.
Like Baba Yaga.
Yeah, I mean, we're in uncharted territory because we have this situation where there's a monopoly on attention between, you know, a handful of major technology companies, Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, you know, Snapchat, Instagram, WhatsApp, kind of own the attentional environment. And there aren't an alternative place to reach 10,000 people when you want to upload a video, right? You can't just get that same level of audience when you push it to Vimeo. And so these are kind of attention monopolies.
Whoop, stop, whoop, stop, whoop, stop. Made it.
A very small fraction of companies own the attentional environment. That means they own your attention. Getting your attention for yourself is hard now because these massive multi-million and even billion-dollar international companies are raking in money hand over fist year after year by getting your attention. And they don't care how they get your attention. They really don't. It doesn't matter at all. What matters is that they have your attention. And if what it takes to get your attention is to divide the country entirely in half and start a race war, well then, the code that they have written, the algorithms that they have written to make it efficient, to make it so strong at drawing you back that you cannot, humanly speaking, keep yourself away, well, then that's what they're going to do. And another part of the interview, Tim Ferriss makes reference to one of the examples that's given in a number of other places. I don't know where he got this one of the algorithms being shown. It was a news station, like reporting, that did this. The algorithms would take men who began watching YouTube videos of girls, adult girls with adult parts, and over time, the algorithm would move them more and more toward younger and younger versions, even to the point of eventually suggesting children. Remember, you know how those videos show up on the side? They suggest something to you? Suggesting children. Now, I don't know if that's true. That's Tim Ferriss talking about someone else, right? The reporting there. But that is terrifying. But the point that it demonstrates is twofold. It demonstrates that the algorithm doesn't care. It just wants your attention. And whatever your attention takes, even if it's the most base thing imaginable, then that's what it's going to give you. It'll get you to come back. And then two, getting you to come back more and more, well, it means that you don't have your own attention anymore. This is maybe the major point that they end up talking about, and it's why it's worth listening to. It's the reason why you feel like you don't ever have any time. It's because everyone else has your attention. You're not really allowed in our present day to make your own decisions. You try, and then ding, 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 there's a notification, there's a text, there's a call. And of course, there is far beyond all of that, the dopamine rush that they know, these companies know, the dopamine rush, the drug hit that comes every time you scroll and every time you see that little flash that says somebody has mentioned your name, a drug hit. They know it's there, and they have been doing all that they can to amplify it all the way. One of the little tidbits that came out of this that I did almost immediately when I heard them talking about it, it's been really an interesting experiment too. I turned my iPhone screen gray. What? Why would you do that? Yeah, gray. Why would you do that? Well, an interesting little side effect, it's a bonus. It's not an intentional feature, right? But a bonus is it does save on your battery life. And we're getting on 2 years here with this SE, and it's not doing as well as it could be, if you get your mom meaning. But that's not really why I did it. It's because everything about that screen, the way the apps are designed, the way the notifications are designed to show up, all of it is geared toward your more animal, hunter-gatherer, created in a garden mindset, which is going to look for that bright, shiny fruit and grab it. They know this works. Next time you walk into a grocery store, I may have talked about this here before, but next time you walk into a grocery store, just take a moment and look around at where the colors are placed. And you'll notice that red and orange are strangely overrepresented, and also at eye level. Definitely at eye level. Go look at the cereal aisle. It doesn't look like grain. It looks like fruit. Yeah. It looks like sugar. And it is sugar, actually. But the point is, what they're trying to do, they're not trying to get you, parent, necessarily to grab the cereal box. They want your kid, who has even more of a reptilian cortex going on, like it, your child has no control, to start screaming until you give them the cheesy poofs. It is the science of taking your attention away. And they've done it to your phone, and they know that it's a drug. That little dopamine hit that they've attached all of these beautiful fruit colors to, it keeps you coming back, and they're making money doing it, so they're spending all the money that they can to get you to do it more. And on we go, merrily rowing our boats, not even on a stream at all, on some dry land, completely unaware that we have been hooked. Not just by corporations that want to empty our pocketbooks. I mean, it would that it were that. But you're assuming that the motives of these corporations when it comes to the future of mankind, the future of man's mental state, you're assuming that that's a good thing just because Google once said, you know, don't be evil as their motto, which strangely, is no longer their motto. But far beyond just them desiring the good of mankind, what on earth, Christian, what on earth has convinced you that a bunch of non-Christians have the goodness of mankind's spiritual state in mind? What has convinced you that they're neutral parties in this matter? Especially given what you know about their political inclinations? What do you know about mankind in general? Are you supposed to trust yourself to man? Or are we told instead to beware of men, for they will hand you over? So here they are, and you give your mind to them every single day, and frankly, there's nothing you can do to stop it. If you think there is, you think you're stronger than that, then you should listen to these guys who used to make a living controlling your mind.
Alt universe.
In this world, these are the products that run the public square, that run the world's belief systems. Just consider that YouTube shapes more than a billion hours of watch time daily. This is an insane level of psychological influence.
No doubt the facts have been exaggerated.
An insane level of psychological influence is really an understatement here. I mean, again, the opening idea that YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, that they are having more daily influence than any of the religions in the world. And while a modern secularist might say, well, religion doesn't have that much influence anyway, they're only betraying their ignorance at just how much religion has shaped the cultures of the world and still does to this day. People outside of the West are pretty devoted to their religion, and it affects, that's a light way of saying it, it tells them what they are to do day in and day out with their lives. So now, what you are to do day in and day out with your life is not merely ABC, NBC, and the nightly news, a couple hours here and there, and maybe the radio in the car, but it's mostly music lyrics as you make your way to work or what have you, and it's mostly commercials trying to get you to buy stuff. Now, it is semi-self-directed, worst inclination, dopamine-driven frenzy, which means, at the end of the day, every other human being you confront out there in the West, in America, they're not really beholden to anything except for themselves as individuals. And whatever trigger words they have selected, self-selected, to get the rush, according to their basest instincts, whatever trigger words they have selected to form the way that they view you. There is no overriding narrative anymore. There is only Zool. Now, as a pastor, I'm always sitting here trying to figure out how to get your attention. That's why I'm doing this. I mean, I love the toys and the science of attention getting. I don't think this is sinful in and of itself. I think it is yet another first article reality that we just have to be wiser than serpents and innocent as doves as we engage. But when we wrestle with the question of why don't people come to church, or maybe it's even more, why don't people have time for church? Well, this has something to do with it. We have not learned what it means to redeem the hours. I'm not sure we believe we should. I'm not sure we believe that the hours actually matter as anything other than what we feel like doing, what we will get the most tickle out of. And yeah, it may not always be staring at the phone. It'll be something else. But more often than not, it's going to be shiny and red, won't it? In one way, shape, or form. And meanwhile, the civility is gone, is it not? The ability to, say, delay gratification, particularly if we're dealing with being long-suffering with another person, even if it happens to be someone who goes to your same church. How unready we are to acknowledge a better way than the way that serves me most. Now look, we know this is the way mankind is to begin with. This is not a surprise to us. We should not be shocked that this is going on. But what we do need to do is recognize the tremendous New World Order style. And by that, I don't mean conspiracy. I just mean a great deal of dystopian level sci-fi power, New World Order style manipulation that is going on and is going on against us. It is not for Christianity, and it never will be. The algorithms might help you find my next YouTube video, but they're not going to push my next YouTube video up to the top where it will ever be competing with the top videos. It just won't happen. And this is not only because the algorithms can't really make YouTube and Facebook enough money by doing that, it's also because the zeitgeist never changes. He changes his scent, he changes his skin, the spices that he chooses to put into his stew, but he never changes his tactic, and his tactic is always, always, always to pull you away from the Word of God. Now, I do think that these tools can be used. I think we must use them. I'm not saying turn off Facebook forever. log out, throw your computer away, although part of me feels that that might not be a bad thing. I mean, I wouldn't mind it a little bit, just a little alone time. It'd be nice now and again. But no, I mean, we're here. We're to be in the world, not of the world. But being in the world, not of the world, means understanding how the world is working. And so you gotta know how manipulated you're being. And if you're not going to fight back, you gotta know. And then you're surrendering. And to surrender is not to stay neutral in this battle. Surrender is to get pulled back to the other side, or at the very least, to let your kids get pulled back.
You know, Bobby,
is there a company that is pursuing a different model, though they could use the extraction, the attention extraction model?
One of the issues and one of the fundamental things we got to deal with is competition. One reason we're not getting different business models is you can't compete and get access to that same attention monopoly.
No doubt. I mean, I learned that with the whole YouTube going away, YouTube coming back thing. It was crazy how much reach I lost, like instantaneously. And I still don't think I have it back. Brian and I have been doing this thing, playing tennis and whatnot, just trying to get a little bit of attention. But fighting the algorithms is nigh on impossible. It is strictly about the inclinations of the individuals out there. And frankly, the number of people that are interested in the distinction between the LCMS and the ELCA, while it might be a lot more people than those that are in the LCMS that are looking for theology online, is still not very many people at all. And think about it. Think about it. I mean, we had this whole issue with one of my friends who is ELCA reaching out and being like, hey, man, that wasn't so cool. And while I think he and I could really benefit from a conversation, and Lord willing, we'll be having one at some point here in the future, no matter what happens, no matter how well-intentioned that kind of conversation is, someone out there is going to see it as the negative thing, and that's actually why it's going to do well. But my point here again is that the monopoly which is had over your attention by these companies is one that we, who are your church, have no ability to fight back against. We are not competent to do so. We have no strength to make noise in the white noise that is out there. And this is doubly important because in the event that our access to things like Facebook and YouTube is ever taken away because of our faith, we just have to realize we're in a ghetto then. We're in a mental or an educational ghetto at that point. And it's not as though the world didn't used to kind of be like that, although publishing houses and books and things like that, they made their way because there wasn't a lot of competition. But now there's so much competition that you can hardly find time to breathe. I mean, how full is your Netflix queue, right? You're just never going to catch up, are you? And then you wonder why it's so hard to get to church.
Chris Hughes, the Facebook co-founder, writing that op-ed in the New York Times saying we have to break up Facebook, is there needs to be more diverse ways of people competing to produce products that are of different business models that support society's well-being, that better protect the public square. But then the response from the tech companies is going to be, I think Zuckerberg said that, you know, they spend more money on protection and trust and abuse and Russian misinformation protection and, you know, trust and safety and all that stuff than all of Twitter's revenue combined.
Holy shark boxing, Batman. I mean, think about that. Facebook spends more money on trust and safety filtering, whatever that means, whatever fascist thing they got going on inside their buildings that means, they spend more money on that than Twitter makes in a year. Do you know how much money that is? You don't have to know. I looked it up for you. It's $711 million. Now, the point is not that Twitter has $711 million to dole out to shareholders. The point is that Facebook makes so much more money than that, has such a wider influence than that, that they spend that much money on their third-way backroom human resources department for the world agenda, or whatever that is. They only started this recently, right? Once there was all that hubbub over in England. Oh, yeah. And then there was also that thing in 2016. Oh, is that again? I can't. And there's just been so little coverage of that man since he was elected that I can hardly remember his name. But think about this. They spend $711 million a year attempting to control the information for your safety. Now, whatever that means for the coming years of ghetto, when and if that happens, It does mean this. You think that just putting your sermon on Facebook is going to get people to like find it? It's not. It's not. You think that spending a little time in the chat room is going to impact the world with the mission of the church? Well, it's not. There are massive, massive economies working against you at this point. And we're either going to be aware of this, well, or we're just going to sit here in a corner. Oh, and by the way, you think that confirmation class 1 hour a week after the kid is just dog tired from school is going to convince that child to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Word of God for the rest of his or her life? It's not. They don't have the attention span to pay attention in the class, let alone the rest of the life which is to follow. Because there are attention monopolies spending vast amounts of their profits trying to make sure that they do not lose a hold of their heads.
And I think that that's a situation that we're near now, which is that we can't ask for internal change from companies whose entire, you know, incentives are otherwise. So that puts us in this uncomfortable position where it's going to cost us something.
He ain't kidding. I mean, really, it's the only way to say it. He ain't kidding. And he's not talking about not losing his religion. That's what I'm talking about. He's just talking about trying to hold on to the freedoms of Western civilization, self-government, the libertarian man and his ability to think, therefore he is, all that kind of stuff. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about a world where we are not entirely enslaved to five mega conglomerate, actually one company, right? An oligarchy of companies, totally controlling everything. A return to some form of neo-fascist communism, whatever it is. It's not the kind that anybody dreamed of, and it's not the kind that anybody's really calling for right now. It's just the kind that is run by the computers, that are run by the people at the top who believe their job is to, well, keep the world safe and make money for their shareholders. But see, I mean, I'm not surprised by this. I'm not even afraid of it. I'm just appalled by the fact that we Christians are ignorant of it. We don't see what these little toys are doing to our heads, let alone the heads of our kids. And I'm not saying don't give your kids access to these toys. But they're not just toys. They're tools. And they're some of the most powerful tools ever invented. And yeah, you should not just give them access to these things. They have to be taught how to use them. But how can you teach them how to use them? I'm not talking about how they can figure out stuff faster than you and find their way through all the buttons. Yeah, obviously, they can do that themselves. What they can't do is learn to police their attention. And you can't teach them to do it unless you learn to do it for yourself.
From my background, I mean, where I look at these things from is, let's get really nuanced and hold up a microscope to what these things are doing to the psychological timelines of people. You know, what happens in your nervous system, whether it's with the word climate change or the word death tax or the word, you know, send our sons and daughters to war, you know, between, you know, 2 billion people going down a railway where if you pull the lever, they experience these set of consequences on YouTube. And if you don't pull the lever, they experience these set of consequences. That's like the trolley problem in philosophy. That's kind of what I was thinking about when I was at Google as a design ethicist, is how do you ethically shape 2 billion people's thoughts where you don't even really get to make that ethical decision because your business model and your incentives are making that decision for you. And this is where we have to decouple it. We keep looking for these win-win solutions, but sometimes we have to lose a little bit so that everybody wins.
Now, he's just talking about capitalism, actually, and how you ultimately can't trust monopolies, which would be things that arise in the market when the market is never restricted at all, when it never is regulated at all. You can't just trust these monopolies to have the goodwill of the people at heart, and so you have to find a way to make that happen. That's what government, in theory, is supposed to do. But just as much as companies are driven by their business models, so governments tend to be driven by their business models. You know, mammon makes the world go around, the spice must flow, all that kind of stuff. You're not going to escape this. The beasts of Revelation and Daniel are not ever going to go away. They're going to keep trampling everything. The question is, do you know you're being trampled? Do you know how, where, and why you're being trampled? And are you rejoicing in the fact that you're being trampled, but that you're going to rise again from the dead? Because you have a renewed mind. A mind which knows that Well, the best way to spend your attention is in the Word of God. Now, you might be saying, well, Pastor Fisk, you haven't even done any Word of God today. I beg to differ. I've talked about this before. It really does irk my craw. I don't even know what that phrase means. Is that inappropriate? It might be inappropriate. It really does bother me when we are so unaware of the Word of God, what it says about dogma, truth, things that we know, we can always know, that we find ourselves unable to talk about it without quoting chapter and verse, as if up in heaven all we're going to do is just sit there and like read lines to each other, like we're some junior high drama troupe practicing, right? As opposed to have the lines so fully imbibed, the character so fully embraced that when you could wing it as you are that person. And this is the point then, right? How does a mind become so infused with the worldview of the Word of God so that whatever you engage as a Christian first? And I'm going to promise you, it's not going to happen automatically. That's the point of this. Automatically, what's going to happen is you're going to be driven into the crass, violent world of politics and sports. That's most of it. There's a little bit more out there, but that's most of it. You're going to be driven into that world with your attention, your kids' attention, increasingly taken up by it. And there's all sorts of mythologies out there about you're going to have a white picket fence, happily ever after wedding, 1.5 kids, maybe just one these days, since there's only 12 years left for the world. We should get out there and really do some protesting, but man, I'm tired and the game's on. It's kind of nuts how discombobulated the entire thing is. My point, again, is that if you're expecting your faith to be something that is more than just an accessory, well, then you got to understand that there are massive, multi-million, multi-billion dollar corporations out there trying to distract you from it. That's what they do. And you have them in your pocket all the time. And your Bible app isn't going to get open very often. I don't know why the Bible app is not good colors. You ever notice that? It really is not. They don't. Oh, we Christians just don't know how to play these games. It's not going to get open very often unless you set up a way to make it happen. So I mentioned the grayscale, right? So how's that going? I've had the grayscale phone for 3-4 days now. I did one other thing that he recommended. He recommended that you take every app that could possibly give you a notification, and really every app almost, off of the front page, is that what they call it? Page of your phone. Just put them somewhere. I put all of mine into like 3 different folders and just shoved them one page over. And then, now, I don't know about Android. Sorry, Android people. But if you're Apple, you just swipe down from the middle of the screen and you have a search function and you can search up any app you want almost as fast, not quite, but almost as fast as you could find it by, you know, looking for the colors, which that might seem kind of, well, why would you do that? It just seems like a little extra step. Well, it is. It's a very small extra step that's going to require you to want to give your attention to the thing you're going to do. You have to have a desire and intention for your attention as you enter into the phone. I mean, you've had this happen, right? How many times you go into the phone because you saw there was, well, not even you saw, you knew you had to do something. I got to send an email. Yeah, I got to send an email to this person. Oh, it's the trap of death right there. You know, when you go in to send an email, you're not coming back for 45 minutes at least, right? Or I'll just check Twitter real quick, right? I'll just look at 2 or 3 of them, right? Yeah, right. So you go in for something small, like sending an email. And then, oh, there's a notification there. And, oh, man, I was wondering what the weather is anyway. And just like that, you're gone. Now, the grayscale so far has been combining these two things, the grayscale and the empty homepage, has been rather interesting. I've gotten frustrated by it maybe once or twice where I'm like, oh, now I have to go find that because I don't know where that is. And I kind of forget, like out of habit, I don't do the search function. And then by the time I find it, I'm like, oh, yeah, I could have searched for this. And then I'm like, oh, the search function is not going to be that good. But actually, it's really good. I'm amazed, by the way. This is totally an aside. If I want to send an email and I hit the little microphone button on my iPhone or text message, the voice to text is incredible. And yet Siri can't understand a word I say. I just find that amazing to me. I think if Siri worked into this thing, it'd really be smooth. Anyhow, the search function is phenomenal. You will find, well, not only apps, but everything else that's on your phone, playlists, all that. Okay. So aside from the times when I'm too dumb to remember the experiment, it's gone really smoothly. I don't find my phone as beautiful to look at, but that's kind of the point. I did have one moment when I was trying to look at something in a picture, and that was a bit annoying because I couldn't really see it. And then I wanted to go turn the color on, and this is uber annoying, pun intended, maybe. This is uber annoying that to change it to grayscale on your iPhone, you got to go about 4, 5, 6 clicks deep. And to change it back, you got to go back that deep again. And they're not like really obvious things like go here to change the color. It'd be really cool to have an app that just did it. That'd be sweet. And that was part of the conversation. They were saying, you know, Apple already does provide some of these kinds of things. And that'd be a great one for them to provide a quick way to have that black, white color go back and forth. But see, it would go against the capitalizing and the increased market share. Yeah. And that's their point about how they have to lose a little. Some of these companies would have to intentionally lose to do good for the world. And that's what he advocates. That's what he does, is he goes around now professionally trying to convince companies and governments to put limitations on these companies and to force them to be less productive, less efficient, less financially efficient, because the only way they can be financially efficient is by destroying our lives, by taking our lives away from our lives. Yeah, into this. It's not virtual. It's not just about being virtual. It's about being distracted. It's about not knowing where your head is anymore. How is the experiment going? It's good enough. It's helpful. I'm going to keep it, I think. I suggest you try it yourself. But at the end of the day, that's not really the point. What good is it if I don't get my attention onto the things that really do matter? And that's where it's just, I'm at a loss here a little bit. I can't help but feel like this is a pretty law-heavy episode. Well, that's what the first article will do. That's what the first use and the third use and the second use of the law will do. It'll kill you. Not a lot of hope there. And the trick with law and gospel is you're not allowed to leave it alone because it's going to kill you. In fact, there's this weird thing that happens when you are, what's the right word? Confident? Confident not because you've chosen to be confident. Confident because God has declared you confident in the forgiveness of sins. Because of the forgiveness of sins is a reality to you. You are regenerated. Regenerated. You're regenerated in the wounds of Jesus Christ, and you know it to be true. You are Holy Spirit inspired to have a confidence in the grace of God upon which you stand. Clothed in the blood and righteousness of Jesus amidst flaming worlds, your head's going to be lifted high. You're going to stand upon the ruins and not wallow in the muck. And when you're there, when you're in that state, I'm not saying this is like this permanent, you know, mental state of emotion or anything like that. But you end up loving the law even though it kills you. You want it. You want the good that it describes. You can hear the condemnation, the diagnosis of the illness, and you're like, yeah, that's exactly it. Have you ever been in this situation? This kind of, sort of has happened to me recently, where there was something that was a little bit wrong. I didn't really know what it was. And so you go and you try to figure it out, and at least the initial attempt to diagnose it doesn't figure it out. You're like, what is it? What's going on here? What's wrong? And then something happens, whether it's doctor or otherwise, and it all clicks. Oh, I know what's doing that. Now, that doesn't make the thing any more fun if it's pain, right? Like, it still hurts. But knowing why, well, you're glad for that, aren't you? You want that, even if you can't fix it. You want to know why. And the Christian's love of the law is, it's kind of that. You know why now. And that's what intrigued me so much about this conversation particularly. Not that I didn't already kind of have a hunch about a lot of this, but that I'm kind of convinced that if we don't at least desire to know why nobody can hear us anymore, well, then no one's ever going to hear us. Is it possible for the living and active Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, to strictly and simply make new children out of stones as we grow quiet? Yes, it is. He will build his church, no question. Hands down, gates of hell shall not prevail. Does that mean you're going to be there? Well, yes, you are, because you're confident in the grace of God. But my point, right, is that confidence in yourself, belief that there is no jeopardy, belief that there are no weeds, no wolves. Well, that's the wide, narrow way, is it not? So if the ultimate professional entrepreneur and a wunderkind of Google are concerned about humanity losing its voice because of attention deficit economy, I just feel like we Christians maybe should pay attention. Yeah, pun intended. We should pay attention. And we should work harder at paying attention. We should believe that it's valuable to pay attention. How hard is it to not have your phone at the dinner table? It's hard, isn't it? Oh, it's so hard. Especially when there's work to do. But how much of it ends up being work? Aren't you distracted? Yes, you are. That's what they're doing on purpose. What are the kids learning at that moment? That it's okay to be distracted? And I'm not even saying this to try to, like, put a guilt trip on you about where you use your phone or where your kids use their phone. I mean, that ship has sailed. Honestly, my beef right now is trying to convince myself first and then my congregation second and then my church body third and then, well, you fourth, that just putting a website up online that says, here we are with some Jesus. Look at him with the kids. Isn't he cute? It just ain't going to cut it. One, because it's not really the Jesus of the scriptures. I mean, he was with the kids sometimes and stuff, but like not a lot really. And you look at all the things that are said about him and like that's all we can do is fixate on him with the kids. Well, is that maybe because the attention economy has convinced us that youth is what we are to worship now, and so letting the kids have their way and be happy all the time is really what good parenting is, and of course the way to make them happy all the time is to, well, buy them a phone and some sugary cereal. No, I mean, sorry, I am losing my mind. The mission of the church cannot rely on happenstance and accident. If you're waiting for people to visit, it will happen a little. Word of mouth can be a very powerful thing, if there is any. But even with it, the darkness is going to keep getting stronger. And our task is not to create enclaves from the darkness. Our task is to go out and do battle with it. And I'm not talking about changing the culture. Oh, no. Contraire. I'm talking about letting the culture kill us. And I'm not necessarily talking about your body, although if that happens, it happens. I'm just talking about getting our voices out where the voices are. And yeah, they're on YouTube. They're on Facebook. You know how you get big traffic on those channels? You pay for it. That's how. There's Christian groups that do it. God bless them. Lutherans don't do that kind of thing. It's too expensive. But what about locally? And that's really where it matters. That's where your government matters, right? And that is where the mission ultimately matters. What about locally? I'm not asking you to go door to door. If you can, that's awesome. But that's tough. And honestly, if you came to my door, I'd say go away. There's a lot of people that are, well, we're living in times of severe distrust. And so if anybody comes to my door, regardless of their culture, I poke my head out and I say, go away. Well, not quite like that, but I kind of do. It's like, hi, what can I do for you? All right, cool. Yeah, we don't do. Yeah. Okay. Bye. It's just, so why would I do that to you? I won't. Maybe you just love going door to door. Good for you. You're a rare duck. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about intentionally trying to figure out where the noise is being made and then go make some noise ourselves. And I'm asking us not to count the cost based on its fruit, if by fruit we mean how well it works. The question is not how many people join your church after your mission event. The question is, did your mission event actually proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And I'm not talking about, did you put it on as a capstone at the very end of it in some way? Right? Oh, here we are. We're going to give away all this stuff for your kids. And oh, let's pray a prayer in Jesus' name. Come, Lord Jesus. Wow, a mission event. No, that's not a mission event. Are you kidding me? It just adds Jesus as one of their many gods, if that. I'm talking about getting into a situation or a place as a group, not you individually, as a group, in which we are seen, and it's awkward. It's going to be awkward. That's the point. They're going to kill us. It's awkward. It's weird. We're out of place. We are seen as being there because we're Christians. And we're there to talk about it. But aside from being afraid of that, which we are, the biggest thing stopping us from doing that is that we don't have the attention spans to plan it. Right? Right. Now, I'm not saying all of this because I think I want you to despair. I'm saying all this because I want you to fight back. I want you to stop taking it sitting down. I want you to know that there is an economy that is making millions and or billions of dollars every year trying to get you to lose your time. And I want you to take some of it back. And I don't care initially what you take it back for. I just care that you start taking it back somehow, some way. And it doesn't mean turning off all the devices, but it does mean learning how to dodge the attacks the devices are putting on you. So let's do this one right now, right? Here's some law. First article, law. I'm pretty dead serious about this. I mean, you can bring me up on charges if you want to, but it's kind of a thing. If you are a thinking human being, which Christians are. So if you are a Christian, which means you're a thinking human being, all humans are thinking. Well, not kids all the time, but they're becoming ones. It doesn't matter. If you're a human being and you have a smart device, or a computer or whatever, it is your duty to go in and turn off every single notification in every single app. Just pause it. Do it right now. I'll tell you about it more. I'll come back. Come back. But pause it. Go do it. You should turn off every single one. The only thing your phone should make noise for is a phone call or a text message. Or music you decide to play yourself. That's the only reason your phone should ever buzz or make noise. There are rare exceptions, but until you learn this part, you're not going to know the difference with these rare exceptions. I don't know where I was recently. Somehow I saw someone else's computer screen. It reminds me of something even further back. I do remember where I was for this one. I won't share, but I was at someone's computer. I had to be there. They told me I had to be there in order to write something for them. So it wasn't like I was sneaking in or nothing. And the writing took all of 8 minutes, 10 minutes. And I can't tell you how many email pop-ups happened in that time period. It was abysmal. I don't know how I would ever live with that much happening. Now, my email inbox is bad enough, right? But the point is the pop-ups, the utter distraction that that creates. Every time you let any app on your phone or your computer or your TV or what have you pop up anything at you, it is stealing from you attention. And you only get so much every day. It's like a cup of water. And it's getting poured out and poured out and poured out. So you go in and you turn them all off. Facebook especially. Messenger doubly so. Twitter, for sures. Instagram, yeah. All of it. Now you don't have to go gray with me just yet if you don't want to. Although if you like your battery life, hey. But turn off those notifications. And never turn them back on again. But then, how will I know if somebody mentioned my name in a comment? Such a cute little narcissist, aren't you? Well, generally, unless you're really good at turning off notifications, because it's harder than just doing the app, when you log into Facebook, you're still going to see the notifications. They're just not going to pop up on your computer or on your phone before you decide to go to Facebook. But if you get to that point where you get them all off of Facebook too, how would you know? Well, why do you need to? Because they're your friend? I get it. Okay. I get it. I get it. But if your friend really wants to get a hold of you, why are they not sending you a message? And if it's part of a conversation, don't you know where to go to look for the conversation that you wanted to have, that you chose to be a part of that thread? You can find your way back there again on whoever's page it is. In every one of these situations, there is a way to get there if you actually wanted to get there. But the thing is, we don't realize this. They're leading us by the nose. They're taking us all sorts of places we don't want to go. They're stealing your time. And you won't know how much until you stop them. Now, I'm sitting here saying this, and you might think, wow, he really is up on his high horse. And I really want to say, I'm trying. I'm trying to get on my high horse. I keep falling off the other side of the thing. But I know this much. I know if we don't fight back, this tide's just going to blow us right over. All right. This coming Sunday is Michael and All Angels. It's a cool day. We remember the hosts of heaven. The texts that are being read all have to do with, well, angels in general and or that most powerful of the angelic hosts, Michael. But with Michael and around Michael and these often apocalyptic images that were given from Daniel and Revelation and other places, you see something that I believe is inspirational. You see this war that we're in that I've been shouting about? You see it from the other side. You see it from God's perspective. And he doesn't hold back at all on the tyranny of the beasts that he must fight. That massive stomping bear with ribs in its face. And that leopard that flies so quickly and eats up everything around it, that whatever it is, with the tan horns and the talking horn and the eyeballs, that comes crushing with iron. You see all of that? And that's what I've been talking about. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Those are the things that are the zeitgeist behind the age, vying for your attention in the attention economy, stealing your mind and your heart in the attention economy by giving you the drug of the attention economy. But in these pictures that you're going to hear read and preached on, as vicious and terrifying as these monsters are, they are utterly demolished by the Word of God. And by that we mean Jesus, right? The man died, risen, never to die again. By that we mean the angelic hosts, empowered by his blood to make war against the beast and his hordes, to place special marks upon the foreheads of those chosen, those elect, those glorious ones, sanctified, mortified, justified, glorified, renewed, having ingested the flesh and blood of the living God, having received in him a resurrection already come, the first resurrection of faith, a faith which has that confidence we spoke of earlier to stand firm, to not be dissuaded, to have such confidence that the armor that you bear and wear is that of a son of God, so that you wade into this darkness knowing that no matter what it looks like, you are surrounded by wards of eternal light and hosts of fiery beings who don't just cheer you on but pave your way lest you strike your foot against the wrong kind of stone. They don't care about the pebbles. They care about your faith. So equipped are you, so buttressed by the mighty fortress that is your God, that all that I'm talking about here is as chaff fluttering in the wind. It looks so big when we talk about it. It feels so heavy when we see that there's just no way to get our flesh out of it. But the beauty of Christianity is that you're already out of it. You're ascended. You're seated at the right hand of God with Christ, who is smashing his enemies with his iron scepter, making them a footstool for his feet, and doing so, again, by this word of God that is himself and is also the bare and simple repetition of the fact that Christ has died, and Christ is raised, and Christ will come again. And the sword in your hand, double-edged as it is, strikes with that point. And the noise that we need to make to get the attention of someone, somewhere in this world, the noise that we need to shout from rooftops is that simple good news. Death cannot contain him. Death cannot contain you. Death cannot contain us. This is what is true. This is what is honorable. This is what is just. This is what is excellent and worthy of praise. Pay attention to these things. What you have learned and received and heard, practice. And the God who has declared peace to you in the midst of this warfare, he will be with you, whether you are brought low or whether you abound, whether you're in need or whether you have all, whether you have plenty of time, or a growing hunger for it, an abundance of attention, or a need to, well, watch more carefully. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Well, this is not to say that you can, well, have your mind completely brainwashed by the world's madness and not lose faith. That's not what it means. And it certainly doesn't mean that you can go out and like make varsity basketball, rah, play in the NBA and hit a good three-pointer, raw, right? No, it doesn't mean that either. It means that when you look at the global monsters that are taking the zeitgeist form now of this attention economy, and you know that the future of world government is going to be run by this monstrosity, that when you decide to fight back, if by no other way than believing it's time to fight back, to grab hold of your reptilian cortex with both hands and not let go, that your God a real one, an almighty, everlasting being. He will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And he knows way better than you do that you desperately need to pay attention to that.
There's more.
No doubt the facts have been exaggerated.
Yes.
Namely,
you know, Bobby, I'm
unstoppable force. This scourge can be wiped out.
Well,
the city's inhabitants are losing their minds.
Trigger warning.
Going mad.
Old universe.
Insanity.
Completely, utterly
genius.
If you're doing what everyone else is doing, you're doing it mad.
Was that worth a dollar? Click the Patreon link in the show notes to sign up. Pretty please?